Last year, when I was invited to preach, I preached from the Old Testament, from the book of Micah. And this year, I'll be preaching from the New Testament, from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And this is the end of a rather long section that we've entitled Sermons on the Mount. And there were many sermons given on the Mount, but the thought is that these sermons weren't all given in one day, end on end on end. But they were given at different times to different crowds that would come and go. The Sermons on the Mount give us a lot of the basics that we learned as children coming up in the church. For instance, the Beatitudes come from the Sermons on the Mount. The blessed are they who... another thing that comes from the Sermons on the Mount is the salt, the you are the salt of the earth. Another one, Jesus taught us how to pray during the Sermons on the Mount, and he taught us the Lord's Prayer, which we just shared a few minutes ago. Another one is, judge not, lest ye also be judged. And another one is the ask, and it shall be given, seek, and you shall find, knock, and the door will be opened. And also the Golden Rule, which we probably all learned when we were in first grade or in kindergarten Sunday school. There are many more besides these, but these are the ones that kind of stand out the most in our Christian ponderings. This particular sermon, as I say, is the last one, and it's the one that Jesus, or that is called Hearers and Doers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The same rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Would you pray with me, please? God of love, God of grace, and God of truth, you are our true parent. You are the foundation of our true family, and while we thank you for the blessing and love and joy and even the challenge of our earthly families, we thank you for the offer of something more, of something built on the steadfast foundation of your love, your grace, and your truth. And so use this time today to strengthen us to be not simply hearers, but to be those who walk the hard, narrow path into the forever, the eternity that you have promised us. Open our hearts to you so that we will allow ourselves to receive all that you offer to us. And we ask this in the precious name of your risen Son. Amen. There was a man enjoying a blissful sleep. He had a pillow-top mattress, and he had his down duvet and big fluffy pillows, and he was snuggled under and was all nice and warm and having wonderful dreams when his wife came in and yelled, "Come on, get up, it's time to get ready for church." And the man said, "Oh, please, please, I don't want to go today. Just let me sleep in this one morning." But without compassion, I said to Neil, "Get up, you have to go, you're the pastor." That really doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but I like the joke, so I thought I'd tell it. And it's always kind of good to zing Neil a little bit. So anyway, our parable today compares two men, and they both have a goal, and it happens to be the same goal. They both want to build a house, and that's an admirable goal. I think everybody around the world wants to have a home, someplace to live, someplace where they can relax and let down. But the one guy was looking to the future. He wanted something that would last. He wanted something solid, something that was going to be there for years and years to come. And he was willing to put in the extra work and the extra resources in order to have a house that lasted. The other guy, he just wanted a house. He didn't care. Now, I remember when I was a little kid, you know how moms and dads always give you all these sayings. My mom and dad always used to tell me, "Nothing worth having comes easy. Did you ever get that one? I imagine some of you, yeah. Nothing worth having ever comes easy. And that's very true, I've found in my life, and I imagine you have in yours. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us today in this sermon. He's trying to tell us that the kingdom of God, eternal life, is not going to come easy. Things of worth may not always cost a lot of dollars, but things of worth cost us of ourselves. Things of worth usually center around relationships. What's more important than our relationships? What do we value more than our friends, our families, our children, our significant other, and our God? You know, a broken appliance, we might, when we get the new refrigerator, we value it. Yeah, it's great, but when it goes on the fritz, it's an inconvenience, and we kind of grumble about having to spend the money. A flat tire is irritating. But our relationships put us through the whole range of emotions. Our relationships are what move us through every emotion and every dilemma possible. You know, we have the initial curiosity, why is he the way he is? And then the acceptance, all right, I guess I can live with that. We have pain when we fight, sadness when we fight. We get our feelings hurt by those we care about. We get frustrated with them. We get angry with them. We have longing for things that maybe we're not getting from them. We feel joy and resignation, and we feel love. Being willing to, as they say, spend a season in our various emotions, actually, though very hard, sometimes it's hard to look on something that's painful, but it teaches us more about ourselves than it does about other people. Sometimes we see our relationships through all these hard times, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we end up walling ourselves off from our relationships so that we can't make any more mistakes, or so that we think we can't be hurt. All the experiences and emotions that we have provide the foundation for relationship with others. And that's how it is with God, too. Just as we decide whether or not we want to spend time developing and growing a relationship with others, we have to make that decision about God, too. Are we going to put in the time? Are we going to put in the effort to develop a relationship with God? You know, that relationship with God doesn't just happen on its own. It doesn't just zing out of the sky and fall on you. I mean, some people have it happen to them, like a lightning bolt strikes them, and all of a sudden they recognize God in their life. And for others of us, you know, it's something that has come on more slowly and grown. But these relationships with God never come without cost. My best friend back in Wheeling, West Virginia, Linda, one year sent me a silly birthday card. And it said, "Girl, if we are what we eat, we're fast, easy, and cheap." Growing in God isn't fast, easy, or cheap. Realizing God's presence, as I say, may hit you like a lightning bolt, but as we know, that's only the beginning. And as we begin to spiritually mature, at least in my experience, I find, you know, I'll take two steps forward and one step back, and then one step forward and three steps back, and I'm always trying to put it into thought process. I'm always trying to figure out who God is and what God is and why God is. And I'll come up with an idea, and I think, yeah, that's it. Okay, I understand it. I got it. And then the next day, I'll change my mind. And I keep forgetting over and over again that it's not for me to understand that stuff. That's not what God wants us to spend our time doing, figuring God out, because we will never figure God out. We're just to accept God by faith and receive what he has to offer and keep building that foundation. You know, we go through all kinds of things in life. And I bet every one of you, if we went around the room, which would take forever, so we won't do it, but if we could ask each one of you, I bet every one of you could name a time in your life where you were devastated in some way and where you asked, where is God now? Where is God in my life? Doesn't God hear my prayers? Doesn't God care about me? But those times of wondering where God is, those times when maybe we don't allow ourselves to feel God's presence, those are the times when we realize that We're building our house, so to speak, on the rock that is God. Because even in our anguish, our pain and our anger, even in our fears and our guilt and our hopelessness, we realize, or at least I realized, that I never doubted. I never doubted that God was there. I never doubted that God cared. And I never doubted that God could or would bring me through. And that's when I began to see that I could look for the ways that God was using those difficult times to teach me about my own failings, my own selfishness, my own sin, and then reveal God's love, healing, and creativity to me. Have you ever been able to look back on a time that was extremely painful or difficult? And have you ever examined it to see how God used it to build your foundation more firmly in the bedrock of His saving grace? I had another friend when I lived in Canada. Her name was Jocelyn, and everybody called her Jolly because she was. She was just one of the happiest people I'd ever met in my life, and she had it all. I was always kind of slightly in awe and envious of her. She was beautiful and smart and talented, and she was kind and generous, and she was a very good Christian woman. She had a wonderful husband who loved her and adored her, and she had three really gorgeous kids who were sweet, sweet as the day is long and smart and funny. She had a beautiful home that they had just built, and she had all the money that she could want. And I used to think, geez, you know, what about me? Why can't I be like her? Her middle son, Derek, happened to be my favorite. And when I was teaching Sunday school one morning, Derek was in the class, and that day we were going to talk about hunger and poverty and sharing, teaching the kids to share and all that. And so I asked, what did you have for breakfast today? And we went around the room, and one of the kids said, oh, I had toast with jelly, and another one said, I had cereal. My mommy made me pancakes. I had scrambled eggs. And we got to Derek, and he said, I had ketchup and beer. Oh, my gosh. I mean, I just fell in love at that moment. How could you not love that kid? Anyway, he was so cute. Derek was very smart, and he excelled through the years in school. And when he reached his senior year, he was given an invitation to participate in this kind of school on the sea. And he was invited to live on the ship for his final senior year. And they would learn how to do labor tasks on the ship, and yet they would also have schooling, and they would learn many things. They would study the places that they sailed to, and they sailed all around the world. He accepted the offer, which was a great opportunity, and off he went on the ship. And while they were at sea, they had just left the Easter Islands. Derek was up on the deck, and he was doing his chore, which happened to have something to do with sanding. I don't know what it was. Anyway, he was sanding away, and a spark flew and ignited something. There was an explosion, and Derek was blown up. Most of his body was blown into the Pacific Ocean and was never recovered. Jocelyn never allowed herself to recover from that loss. She walled herself off, even from the rest of her family. She walled herself off from her two other children, from her husband, her parents, her friends, her church. And she became very bitter and angry, and she still is to this day. She's separated from those she loves, and she hates God. And when I think of her, it breaks my heart. You know, I wonder about that family's loss, because in losing Derek, they didn't just have that single loss. Kirk lost his wife. Carolyn and Aaron lost their mom. I can't sit in judgment of her, obviously. I mean, she was a good Christian woman, and I don't know what happened that she couldn't allow God to heal her. I wonder, though, how I would respond if the same thing happened to my son. I just hope that I wouldn't wall myself off. I hope that my foundation is firm enough that I could keep living. Neil, last week or 2 weeks ago, you remember when we had the big heavy rains? Okay. Neil was driving down through the farmland, and, you know, the rains, actually were pretty devastating in some ways around here. And as he rounded a bend, he saw this huge barn, and it had just collapsed. And the farmer was standing there just kind of hangdog and just like, oh, my barn, what do I do, what do I do? Neil, sensing an opportunity to pray with someone, as he frequently does, pulled into the farmer's lane and parked, and he walked over to the farmer and he put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "What happened?" And the farmer said, "There were some leaks in the roof, and over time, I guess the wood just rotted away, and now my barn has collapsed." And Neil said, "Well, why didn't you just fix the leaks before it got so bad?" And the farmer replied, "Well, on the sunny days, I didn't need to, and on the rainy days, it was too wet to work." Our lives aren't perfect, are they? And they never will be perfect. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from troubles and trials and tribulations. Life is going to test us. You better believe it. It will test our foundations. We need to look at those foundations before we're tested and decide whether we've put in enough work to have the grace and the courage and the dignity to endure those times. Have we worked on building that solid foundation in Christ? Have we taken the time to even look and examine that foundation? Have we taken the time and had the courage to examine the painful experiences in our lives and to discern how through those difficult times we have moved closer to God? God gives us everything we need. That doesn't mean we get everything we want, but God gives us everything we need to build a life in Christ. Most of you know that I work as a nurse down at the jail, and I have some very interesting experiences down there. And one day I was working with a doctor in the clinic, and a woman came down for a minor condition. And I'll tell you right now, she had, before she was booked in, she had worked as a prostitute, and she had used many different kinds of drugs, and she'd had a pretty sordid life. When she came in this day, I said, "Well, how are you today?" And usually when I ask that, people go, "I'm in jail, how can I be?" You know. But when I said, "How are you today?" she said, "Fantastic." And I kind of stopped in my tracks, and I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes, I've found the Lord." And I thought, well, yeah, you know, it's easy to find the Lord when you're bored and you're sitting in jail and you got no distractions like booze and drugs and men and everything else that's out there in the world. But she said, and I guess she could tell by the look on my face what I was thinking, because she said, "No, really, it's different this time." She said, "I thought I had Christ in my life before, but I didn't." She said, "Now I feel such a sense of peace and contentment that I never had, and I just can't quit reading his word." I was just really moved by that, because I could see she was truly glowing. And it was one of those experiences in my life that still, when I talk about it, gives me goosebumps on my arms just thinking about her and thinking about what she had to face when she left jail. She had no training. How was she going to find a job to support herself that was different from the job she'd had before? How was she going to face the rejection that she would surely face from people? I was really worried about her, and I can be pretty cynical, but I believed that woman. Every day when I would be out walking in the units, I would walk by her unit, and I would see her, and she would be sitting at one of the common room tables, and she would have her Bible in front of her, and she would just be poring over it, reading it. And I had the opportunity a couple times after that to have talks with her, and I'd say, "You know, what are you going to do? You know, you're going to find yourself hitting a wall, and you'll want to go back to the old life." And she said, I know, I'm really scared, but I'm ready. I can do it, because God's going to help me." Today is Communion Sunday, and we've heard thousands of times that God redeems us through the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. And today is a good time for us to examine our foundations, because those storms in life are going to continue to come, and we're going to need a strong foundation to withstand them. And so as we come to communion, Let us be vulnerable before God, who already knows the depth of our commitment or the lack of our commitment, and let us take this body and blood of Christ as the keystone of the foundation we all are preparing for eternal life. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, you are the one who stands. You are the one who remains when all else crumbles. Thank you for the blessing of your Son and for the blessing of this church. Give us the wisdom to prepare for the storms of life. Give us the strength to withstand those storms. And give us the faith to feel that peace that passes all understanding, knowing that we are yours and yours alone. In Christ Jesus. Amen.